We're starting a new series today, a brand new series called Fight. Now, here's the thing, all right? Most Christians are confused a little bit about that word, fight. Some think that, man, the word fight's not a good word. It's an aggressive word. I'm not sure we should use it in our day and age, right? And some people even think that the word fight is, it's anti-Christian. Or I might read the Bible and think of pacifism, right? I mean, the Bible's pacifist. But here's what I want you to understand. You can't read the Bible intelligently and think that the Bible is a pacifist. You can't do that. I mean, you can't read stories like Moses leading the nation to war and think a pacifism. You can't read about Joshua leading the nation across the Jordan and taking the land and going to war with all the nations and think about pacifism. If you go to the book of Judges, one of my favorite books, because I just love reading those. You know, if I'm going to watch a movie, I mean, it's not going to be something like a Notebook, guys. It's going to be something like a shoot 'em up, right? I mean, I like action movies. And so, you know, when you read the book of Judges, that's what you got. I mean, you got a judge named Ehud, and I love Ehud because E-H-U-D. I love it because the Bible says that he was a left-handed man. What that really means is his right arm was incapacitated, the way it's written. And so he had one hand, he had a left hand, and he had a dagger, and he taped that dagger or tied that dagger to his left, to his right leg, so nobody would even suspect it. And he took that dagger and he stabbed the king in the belly. And it says that the king was fat. I love the way it reads. So fat that when he stabbed it in, his fat come over the handle and everything just come out. I don't think the Bible is pacifism, do you? What about David carrying the head of a giant as he's chopped it off? Hey! You know, I don't think that's pacifism. Jael, a woman who takes a tent peg, drives it through the temple of Sisera. A dude, who's pursuing Israel, she drives a tent peg through his head. A woman. I don't think the Bible's pacifist, right? I mean, listen, when you read the scripture, here's what you're going to understand. Man, the Bible talks about fight a lot. And it has a lot to say about fighting. Right? I mean, now, here's what I want you to understand. The Bible has a lot to say about fighting, and it tells me there are times when I should turn the other cheek. I mean, you know, as much as I would love to, and believe me, when I'm driving down I-24, I would love to get out and start throwing haymakers, right? I can't do that. That'd be sin. I mean, the Bible says that if your friend starts making fun of your muffin top, you know, your muffin top right here, I mean, you know, you can't sucker punch him. That'd be sin. If your brother's staring at you, that doesn't give you a right to just punch him. That'd be sin. The Bible tells us that there are times when we should turn the other cheek. But the Bible also tells us that if we're like Jesus, there's going to be times when we stand up and fight, okay? As a matter of fact, here's what the Bible says about God. The Bible says that God is a ferocious fighter who fights for the heart of his people. Did you know that? I mean, Moses over and over told the nation of Israel, God fights for you. Don't be afraid. Joshua followed his mentor Moses' lead and telling the nation of Israel, it's God who fights for you. Don't be afraid. Right? The Egyptians knew that it was God. They knew what was happening so much that they said it is their God who fights for them. Right? If you go into the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and kept the faith. And you need to do the same and fight the good fight. Okay, so here's what you need to understand, folks. If you want to accomplish anything good in life, it's going to require a fight. Okay? I promise you, it's going to require a fight. It doesn't just happen. Good things don't just happen. If you want a good marriage, if you want your marriage to make it to the end, there's some people that's in this room that's been married. There's some people that's in this church that's been married 50, 60 years, okay? You don't get married and remain married for 60 years without fighting. You want a good marriage, you're going to have to fight for it. It's not just going to happen, okay? You've got some kind of an addiction, and there's all kind of people in this room with addiction and watching online. Listen, if you've come to this room, you've got an addiction, it might be drugs. It might be pills, it might be alcohol, it might be pornography. Okay, here's what I want you to understand. We're glad you're here and you're not alone, because there are people all over this room, all over line, all over this church fighting addiction. And let me make sure you understand something. If you want to defeat an addiction, you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight. It's not just going to happen. You want to raise kids with heads full of knowledge of God and hearts full of passion for the glory of God? That's not going to happen, folks, on its own. It's just not going to turn out. You're going to have to fight for that as a parent, right? You want to be emotionally mature and spiritually mature? That's not going to just happen. That don't come naturally. Did you know that you becoming like Jesus is not just natural in our world because of sin? That's unnatural. So you want to become like Jesus? You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to fight complacency. You're going to have to fight the peer pressure, culture. You're going to have to fight your emotions. Here's what I want you to understand. Being a Christian is not always Mr. Rogers telling you how to be a good neighbor, okay? Being a Christian is war. It's war. That's what the Bible says. We're in a spiritual war. We don't fight against powers, principalities. We fight against flesh and blood. We fight against powers and principalities. It's war. And that means if you're a Christian, listen, you're a soldier in God's army. You're a soldier in God's army. And you know what a soldier does? Here's what a soldier does. The life of a soldier is two things: preparing to fight, training to fight, and fighting. Training to fight and fighting, that's the life of a soldier, right? Some of you were soldiers. Some of you were in the military. You know that. Training to fight and fighting. If you were a soldier, here's what you know. You didn't get to just wake up in your rack one day and go, I don't think I'm going to go out and train today. I'm not going to go fight today. I'm just going to lay in the rack. I'm going to go to the beach for a few days. I'm just going to head out. You know, forget this. I'm going to, that's called AWOL. And you know what happens when you go AWOL, man? The MPs show up and throw you in the ring, right? I mean, you can't just do that. There's consequences, because if you're a soldier, you train to fight or you fight. If you're a Christian, you're a soldier in God's army. That's what the Bible says. And here's the reality is, a lot of Christians are AWOL today. A lot of people who claim to know Jesus are AWOL today. They're showing up nowhere. They're not fighting, okay? I mean, when I meet somebody new, and as we get into conversation, I don't always lead with, hey, I'm Pat Hood, I'm a pastor. You know, matter of fact, I try to keep that hidden for a moment, for as long as I can, because you never know if that's going to be a good thing or a bad thing with people, right? But when through the conversation, when people do find out, here's what I always say. So, hey, man, are you in church anywhere? You go to church anywhere? And people generally say, oh, yeah, man, I'm part of XYZ church. And I always follow that up with, who's the pastor, or what series or book is he preaching through right now? And when they start to stutter, I know they're AWOL, right? I mean, if your consistent place of worship is Bedside Baptist, you're AWOL. If you're a Pillar Pentecostal, you're AWOL, right? I mean, if you're not spending daily time with the Lord and having your quiet time and studying the Word, you're AWOL. And here's what I want you to understand. If you're AWOL, you're going to get eaten alive. Okay, it's going to hurt you, it's going to hurt your family, it's going to hurt your church, it's going to hurt your community if you're AWOL. So here's what we're going to do for the next 4 weeks. We're going to challenge you to stand up and fight the good fight of the faith. That's what we're going to ask you to do. Fight the good fight of faith, as Paul challenged Timothy. We're going to challenge you to fight for the gospel. We're going to challenge you to fight for the home. We're going to challenge you to fight for your neighbors and for the nations. Over the next 4 weeks. Today, we're going to start with simply challenging you to fight for the gospel, okay? Fight for the gospel. If you are a believer, here's all I'm going to do today is to remind you of what the gospel is. Some of you don't know. Some of you don't know Jesus, and you're like, gospel, I've heard that. It has something to do with Jesus. Some of you that are believers, you think, well, the gospel, I know what it is. It's about Jesus, and Jesus died for me, and I give my life to him, and he saves me, and that's the gospel. That's not incorrect. It's just not the whole gospel, okay? And so what I want to do today is I want to remind you of the gospel. When you leave today, you should know what the gospel is all about. You should know what the gospel is all about. And then I want to remind you that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then he saved you to fight for the gospel, okay? So let me give you this definition of the gospel, if I can, all right? Here's what the gospel is, basically. The gospel is this. It's a longer definition, but I want you to understand it all. The gospel is this, that the one and only God who is holy, created you, all of humanity, whether you follow him or not, he created all of humanity in his image to love, know, and treasure him. And in loving, knowing, and treasure him is where you find life in ultra HD, okay? That's the way God created us. Go back to Genesis 1, Adam and Eve, he created them. They had life in high definition, man, ultra high definition, 10,000K, all right? It was amazing. That's the good news. God created you in his image, the one and only holy God, to enjoy him, to know him, to treasure him, and to love him, and in doing so, find life. Here's the problem. Sin came into the world. Adam and Eve crashed and burned. They disobeyed God, rebelled. He said, when you sin, when you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of, you will die. Okay, so they sinned, they represented all humanity. When they sin, we sin, and here's what happened. It brought death into the world. Man, it brought physical death into the world, right? If your grandparents, all of my grandparents, man, they're dead, right? My grandmothers, my grandfathers, dead, right? Amy's dad, dead. Amy's mom, dead. You know why they all died? Because of sin. I mean, we can say cancer, we can say one of them had a brain aneurysm, all these kind of things. But sin's the reason they had those things. Sin brought physical death. That's why Adam and Eve died. But it wasn't just physical death. You and I will die one day unless Jesus returns. Why? Because of sin, right? So it brought physical death, but it also brought spiritual death, right? Adam and Eve were in a great, beautiful, ultra HD relationship with God. They had life amazing because they were living as God created in God's image. They were living for his glory in ultra HD. They sinned. It separated them from God. They were alienated from God. We're born that way. We're born that way. You hear somebody say, man, I was born that way? Yeah, you were born a sinner, right? We were born that way, alienated from God. All right, we're born alienated from God. Spiritual death, relational death. They were naked and not afraid. Every guy's dream right there, right? They were naked and not afraid. I mean, they were together so close. They were vulnerable. They trusted each other. All of a sudden, they couldn't trust each other anymore. They couldn't because now they're a relation. So it brought physical death, spiritual death, relational death. That's what sin does. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. That's what gospel means, by the way. The good news is God created us in his image to love, know, treasure, enjoy him, and in so doing have abundant life in HD. Sin destroyed that, brought death, but God, in his great grace, because of his great love, became fully man while remaining fully God and lived a perfect life, fulfilling all law that we couldn't, died on the cross, taking upon himself the punishment that was due to everyone. And he took that punishment for those who would believe in him. And then he arose on the third day after he died on the cross. He arose on the third day, proving that God's wrath against our sin was satisfied, the sin of all who would believe in him, and that our sin debt was paid in full for all those who believe him. That's the good news. That's the gospel. But it doesn't stop there. You see, most people think that's it. God created me. I sinned. I'm separated from God. Jesus died. He saved me. That's it. But no, he went back to heaven. And when he went back to heaven, what did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit. Why did he send the Holy Spirit? To invade the lives of all who believe in him. I'm a believer. The Holy Spirit lives within me. Up until that point, the Holy Spirit would come upon Samson. Now the Holy Spirit lives within me because my sin has atoned for. And he says the Holy Spirit invaded my life, enabling the transformation of my life so that I could bear much fruit for his kingdom. Now, folks, that's the gospel, okay? Now, here's what I want you to understand, all the gospel, because a lot of people think, man, the gospel is just about me being saved. It's for non-Christians. It's for people, new Christians, for people to understand that and know how they're saved. And it's true. You can't be saved apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not just about your salvation. It's not just about where you live for all of eternity. It's about how you live now, okay? It transforms how you live now. That's what the gospel does. It saves you, but it transforms you, right? It sanctifies you. It makes you more like Jesus. That's what the gospel is all about. It's not just about, man, where am I going to live forever, but it's about how I live right now. Now, let me help you get it maybe by understanding this. The number one designation for people who follow Jesus today in America, what are we called? Christian, right? We're called Christian. Not a bad designation, is it? That's not a bad designation, Christian. We identify with Jesus. It means little Christ, Christian. That's what we're called, but let me make sure you understand something. That's not what the Bible calls us, okay? As a matter of fact, we're only called Christian three times in the whole Bible, and it wasn't from Christians. Paul didn't call us Christians. Here's what happened. It was derogatory. Oh, those Christians, those little Christ. It was in a derogatory term. So the Bible doesn't really call us Christians. It's not a bad designation. It's not, because it identifies us with Jesus. It's just not what the Bible uses. The Bible uses other words like disciple. We're called a disciple. 280 some times in the scripture, in the New Testament alone, we're called disciples. Now, Christian, disciple, you know, you say, tomato, tomato. Does that mean the same thing? Not really. It's a pretty big difference because, see, Christian means identify with Jesus. Disciple means I become just like Jesus. That's what a disciple did, okay? Big difference, get it? Because here's what happens. It's easy to identify with Jesus. A lot of people in America identify with Jesus. You know, all kind of people say, I'm a Christian. Jesus is my homeboy, right? I got the T-shirt. It's easy to identify with someone. It's easy because that's the cool thing to do. I mean, you're going to get a census, and when you get the census, you're going to have to check a box. Religion, right? I mean, Christian, you know, Muslim, I mean, Buddha, other, you know, there's a whole lot of others today, right? But a lot of people, it's easy to check Christian. Why? Well, I mean, I don't know, my grandmama, that's why I was raised. I'm in America. Baseball, hot dogs, apple pie, Jesus. Right? And so a lot of people identify with Jesus. But here's what you know as well as I do. A whole lot of people identify with Jesus, but not many people are like him, right? And so here's what I say. If we use those terms and just filtered America through those terms, a lot of people would say, I'm a Christian, but not a lot of people who call themselves Christian could say they're a disciple. Because a lot of people that identify with Jesus don't remotely look like him. Does that make sense? So here's what I want you to understand. If you're saved, you're a disciple. You know what a disciple does? A disciple does just what Jesus did. He acts just like Jesus. Not saying you're perfect. Jesus was perfect. But you become like Jesus. Matter of fact, let me read to you a passage today. This is a passage we're going to look at. It's in Matthew chapter 4. It's a great passage. I love this passage. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. And it's the story of Jesus calling his very first disciples. Okay? His very first disciples. It's great because if this is the very first disciples, man, it's sort of the standard. It's going to tell us what following him is all about. Let's go back to the very first and let's see what the purpose was. Here's what Jesus said, all right? Here's what the Bible says. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, now some of you have been there, man, you're picturing that in your mind because you've stood on the shores of the Sea of Galilee with me, and it's an amazing thing. We'll go again in not too long. So if you haven't been, maybe you've been, you want to go again. If you have been, I promise you want to go again. If you're not been, you need to go. Jesus, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter. Peter's the rock. He's the original rock, right? And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Now, listen to this last verse. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now, folks, here's, this, I'm going to be honest with you. This passage makes no sense if you don't know the context, right? Think about this. Here's Jesus. He's walking down the beach. He looks over, and he sees some fishermen. They're fishing with their father. And he says, hey, boys, how y'all doing? Southern Hebrew at that point, or Greek, Aramaic at that point. Hey, how y'all doing? He said, drop your nets, turn in your notice, effective immediately, and come and follow me. Right? Crazy. Now, you can understand that. Crazy thing is they did it. They dropped their net. All right, followed him, and dad didn't say anything. Folks, I'm just going to tell you that makes literally no sense if you don't know the context. To me, it doesn't. You read that, and you're like, I mean, what? Hold on. Let's back up for a moment. I mean, let's bring that into 2019. Probably not a lot of fishing businesses around here because we don't live on the coast. We live, you know, in Nashville, Tennessee area. And so, therefore, probably not a lot of fishing businesses. So let's say your daddy got a plumbing business, all right? And so your daddy got a plumbing business or an welding business, an electrician, whatever. Your daddy's got a plumbing business, and you're working with your daddy, a daddy and two sons working in a plumbing business. Some dude pulls up in another van and says, hey, boys, how y'all doing? Hey, just tell your dad, be gone. Come on, get in the truck. Let's go. And they do it. And boy's like, all right. Well, their dad's like, what are you talking about? Now, does that make sense to you? No, it doesn't make sense unless you know the context. So let me give you the context, because the context is important in exactly what's going on here, okay? Here's what's going on. Around that time, or in that day and age, in Jesus' time, here's what happened. Like today, kids started school, boys started school at around age of five. That's when your kid probably started kindergarten, right? Around the age of five. They started school around the age of five, and like our kids, but they didn't study the Common Core. Their curriculum was the Uncommon Torah. Okay? In other words, they studied the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the Pentateuch. That was their curriculum. And here's what they did. At age five, they got the boys together and they started school, and that was their curriculum. It was the Torah. They had them to open their mouth, and they put a drip of honey on their tongue as they read the book of Genesis, because they wanted the boys to identify God's word with sweetness. The word of the Lord is sweet. So they took a drop of honey, put it on their tongue. They began to read Genesis, and then they took off in school, and man, they began to study. They began to memorize the Torah and study the Torah. At age 10, they had a cut. They had a cut down, all right? So at age 10, what they did was they had an achievement test. Very much like what we have today to test where our kids are. Well, they had an achievement test too. It was all revolved around the Torah. How much do you memorize? How much do you know? Do you know what this rabbi says about this? At age 10, they had a cut. Those who were not really good enough to make the team, they said, hey, man, you need to go home, work in a dad's plumbing business, work in a fishing business. They didn't really have plumbing back then, but work in a business, right? Go home and work in your business. If you made it, you went on to the next level. And so for the next level, till about 17, they studied the whole Old Testament. I mean, they began to study the Old Testament, memorize the Old Testament, but not just study and memorize God's word. They would also study and memorize what different rabbis said about the text, right? What Rabbi Gamaliel said, what Rabbi Hillel said, Rabbi so-and-so. That's what this rabbi said. So they would begin to study what all the rabbis said, the Mishnah, all these things they would study. And then at age 17, they had another cut down, right? They would go, and if you didn't have much memorized, and if you couldn't really explain it like other boys, they said, it's time for you to go work in a family business. While the others who excelled went on, and here's what they did the next level. They would go and they would find a rabbi that they wanted to study under, and they would go sit at his feet, right? And when they would go sit at his feet, they were basically applying to be his disciple so that they could learn from that rabbi. Okay, so the rabbi would look out and he would see these boys, college age-ish boys. They would be sitting around at his feet, and these are the guys who's applying to be his rabbi. Now, what he did was he put them under a strict interview process. He examined them carefully. He asked them question after question after question. He would say, quote Psalm 45. I mean, what did Rabbi so-and-so say about Proverbs 28. He would ask them, he might even ask them to quote a verse backwards or something. I mean, he would ask them just rigorous questions. And the reason he examined them so closely is because if he invited you to follow him, he was inviting you to become just like him. You would represent him. That was your goal. You would become just like him to the point that you would teach just like he taught, think just like he thought. He would know when you go out and when you teach, I know what you're going to be teaching. I know what doctrine you're going to be teaching. I know how you're going to interpret the Bible. But it was much more than just interpretation. It was mannerisms. He would begin to walk just like that rabbi. He talked just like that rabbi, right? I mean, man, he would literally do what his rabbi did. If his rabbi had a limp, he would have a limp. If he spoke with an accent, he would begin to speak with that same accent, right? And so he really chose his disciples carefully, because he knows, if this man's going to basically be me and represent me, I only want the best. When a guy made the cut, he would extend an invitation for him by simply saying, hey, follow me. That was the invitation. Man, when he said that, you were like, bam. I mean, I made it. Man, I made it. Now go back to Matthew 18. I'm sorry. Now go back to Matthew 4, right? In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is walking along the beach, and as he's walking along the beach, he sees these guys. Now is it beginning to make sense? Why were they fishermen? Because they didn't make the cut. Because nobody chose them. Because nobody believed in them. Nobody thought they were good enough. That's what they'd been told. And so now Jesus walks by and he says, hey guys, I know nobody believed in you, but I do. I know you didn't make anybody's cut, but you make mine. I know people thought you weren't good enough, but you're enough. Nobody chose you, but I choose you. Come and follow me. You're beginning to see how these boys all of a sudden, and why their dad, because see, it wasn't the dream of the parents for their son to be a rock star or a professional athlete. You know, that wasn't their dream. Their dream was for their son to be a religious ruler. And so dad now, all of a sudden, man, he sees this rabbi with authority because Jesus has been healing. And, you know, there was rabbis. All rabbis had influence, but there was some that had special authority granted to them, really a few. And man, Jesus had, he had been doing miracles and all this stuff. And so Jesus walks by and he says, "Follow me. I believe in you. You're enough." And the boys are like, "Are you kidding?" Dad's like, "Go get them, boys," right? I mean, and so you begin to understand. And so here was this call to them. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now let me break that down for you because you really need to understand it because it's very important. The first and primary call was follow me, okay? It wasn't about doing anything. It was about being. Follow me. Abide in me. Be with me. Be covered in my dust. As a matter of fact, here's what the greatest compliment that you could give a disciple of a rabbi in that day was that you are covered in the dust of your rabbi. You're covered in the dust. That was the greatest compliment. Why? What that was saying was, if you said to someone, "Man, you're covered in the dust of your rabbi," you're saying that you are following him so closely that if he steps in something, it gets all over you. Right? I mean, it just gets all over you. That was a great compliment. And so Jesus, when he said, "Follow me," here's what he's saying. Before you do anything, it's be. Follow me. Abide in me. Be covered in my dust. And as you be with Jesus, here's what happens. You begin to become like Jesus because the Holy Spirit is within you. If you follow him, you surrender to him. Remember, the Holy Spirit invades the life as believers. So the Holy Spirit living within you, as you be with him, he begins to bring the word to life in your soul, bring conviction, begin to reorient your life. As you be with him, you become like him. And when you become like him, that's when he says the next part. Then you do what he did, right? Follow me, and I will make you into something. You see, many Christians lose it at that point. You know why I believe many Christians aren't doing much for Jesus? Because they're not being with Jesus. They're not being with Jesus. And folks, if your being is not sustaining your doing, you will not do much. If you're not following, you won't do. Okay? So he said, "Follow me, and I will make you into." I will make you. You see, following Jesus is not about, hey, follow me, get heaven, and you can live like hell the rest of the time, but you're going to get heaven. No, not at all. Follow me, and I will make you into something. I will change your life. You won't be perfect, but your life will be different. I will make you into something. What do you say? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He tells us right out of the gate, calling the first disciple. And this is the first. This would be, I guess, prototypical right here of what it means to be a disciple. Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. If you're going to follow him, then you're going to be a fisher of men. That's what disciples do. You see, it's not being a disciple is not just identifying with Jesus. It's about doing what Jesus did. It's about becoming like him, right? It's about being covered in his dust. It's not just about identifying with him and checking a box. I'm Christian. Man, I love Jesus. Yeah, he's pretty cool. Ma'am, I'm a Christian. And then you just go on and live life, you know, your own way, but you get heaven. No, identifying with Jesus is about saying, "Look, I surrender to the gospel. I believe that you died my death and I'm giving my, and you applied that to me when I believe in you and I'm living my life for you. I'm becoming your disciple. I'm going to sit at your feet. I'm going to become like you. I'm going to do what you did. I'm going to hate what you hate. I'm going to love what you love. I'm going to be about what you are about." And what was Jesus about? Well, we know that the scripture says that he looked over Jerusalem and he wept because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. We know that Jesus said, "I come to seek and to save the lost," right? I came to seek and to save the lost. Here's what we know about Jesus. We know that Jesus' life was about the gospel. We know that he preached the gospel from town to town. We know that he shared the gospel with individuals. A man named Nicodemus comes to him in John chapter 3, and Jesus, with an individual, he begins to lay out the gospel. So we know he shared it with individuals. We know he preached it to the nations, to all the crowds from all the people as they come from all over the known world at that time. Jesus preached the gospel, right? He lived for the gospel. He shared the gospel. He preached the gospel. He fought for the gospel. I mean, man, when Jesus is going into the, you remember when he goes into Jerusalem, into the temple, and you remember a story about Jesus? He goes in and he makes a cord of whips, and man, he's going around and he's just, bam, I mean, he's fighting. He's knocking tables over. He's cracking that whip. Why? Because they were selling stuff in the church? No. That wasn't the heart of it. Yeah, that's what they were doing. But why he was doing it was because they had set up all their wares. It wasn't just about selling stuff in church. It's much deeper. They had set up all their wares and all their sacrifices and all the stuff that they were selling. They had set it up in the only court that the Gentiles could come in. And so they were crowding them out. He came in and he got mad and he started fighting because they had no concern for the nations. They had no concern for people coming to know Jesus outside of them. And so he fought for the gospel. He lived for it. He shared it. He preached it. He taught it. He fought for it. And he gave his life for it, dying for it on a cross. That was Jesus. That's a warrior who's fighting for the gospel. And if you believe in him today, that means that you should fight for it too. It means he saved you to fight for it. Just as when he chose those disciples, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The call to you to be his disciple was come and follow me, and through you I'm going to bear much fruit, right? So that means, folks, we're challenging you to fight for the gospel. Now, to fight for the gospel, let me tell you some things you're going to have to fight real quick. One, you're going to have to fight your fear, right? Because here's what I know. I start talking about fighting for the gospel, and I start talking about sharing your faith. Most Christians don't share their faith. You know that? Most Christians. And I'm gonna say, even to the point of, if you don't share your faith at all, if it's not even on your mind to share your faith, then you probably need to go back and see, am I really a disciple? Because to follow is to fish. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men, right? Bear fruit. And so is that really important to you? And so here's what I would say. You gotta fight your fear, because you're gonna say, I'm afraid. I don't know how. What if I say the wrong thing? What if I do the wrong thing? What if I mess it up, right? All those are fears that we've all faced. Well, this passage is wonderful. This passage is awesome because it helps you fight those fears. Let me tell you how this can help you fight the fear. Because as we look at this, here's what we know. Jesus chose his disciples. They did not choose him. Did you get that? They didn't choose him. That's not how it worked. Somebody didn't go up and say, hey, Rabbi Gamaliel, I choose you. No, they went and applied, and the rabbi chose them, okay? They chose them, and Jesus chose them. They didn't choose him. Now, let me tell you how important it was. That should give you amazing confidence, because who did he choose? Well, who would you think if Jesus is starting a movement here? I mean, man, if I'm starting a movement, and I'm going to try to get worldwide followers in my movement, right? Who am I going to choose? Well, I'm probably going to choose, if I can choose them, I'm going to choose some powerful rulers because they've got major influence. I'm going to choose some very smart religious people because, man, they know how to process this. Maybe some wise philosophers, smart people, right? Wealthy people who can fund it. I'm going to pick skilled people, orators who can proclaim it. Right? I'm going to pick good-looking people who can represent well, right? I mean, that's the world. All those things, you're going to pick smart, wealthy, skilled, powerful rulers, religious leaders. That's who you're going to pick. That's what's comical about this almost. It's really so cool. It's comical because Jesus didn't pick any of those. Who'd he pick? Fishermen. I mean, man, your average blue-collar Joe. He picked fishermen. IRS agent, terrorist. That's what Paul was, a terrorist, killing Christians. That's who Jesus picked to be his disciples. Is that crazy? Is that cool? It's almost comical. That ought to give you great confidence, right? He didn't pick the wisest, smartest, all that, which says it's not your ability, it's not your power, it's Jesus' ability through you, right? It's Jesus' ability through you. Now, let me tell you how that confident that ought to make you. This is like, let's say, you know, high school football season right now. Man, I love football season, except on Saturdays for a few hours. I hate, you know, when Tennessee plays, they sort of, they're the great joy thief. It's so hard to be a Tennessee fan. Here's what I promise you. All these high school boys that are playing football right now, man, maybe you're a high school student playing football, and man, they want to be recruited so bad. You know that? I mean, they want to be recruited so bad. They want to get letters. That's what you do. You know, you're a high school, you just want letters to keep flowing in. I mean, letters from schools, Alabama, Tennessee. Well, no, nobody wants to. Nobody cares if Jeremy Pruitt shows up at your school. Hey, I want to see him. Cool, whatever. Right? I mean, so, you know, they want to receive all these letters from these schools. I'm not bitter. They want to receive all these letters. They talk about their letters, too. You know it. I mean, man, these high school kids, I mean, I got a letter last night. I got a letter from Murray State, UTC. You know, I got a letter from Missouri. I got a letter from whomever. I got a letter. Man, I got a letter. They're recruiting me. And those players, and then those boys, you know what those boys that don't get letters, they're like, that's cool, man. But they're like, man, I'm not as good. I'm not as good. Now, let's say that young man that hadn't gotten any letters at all. Let's say Dabo Swinney shows up at school tomorrow. And Dabo Swinney comes in and says, hey, son, how many letters you got? I don't have any. He said, are you kidding me? Bro, I've been watching you on film, and I people are crazy. I don't understand this. I believe in you, and I think, man, you would represent my program well, and I want you to come and play for me. Now, you know what that young man's going to do? Every other Friday night, all these other young men's been getting these letters, and he hadn't been getting any letters. He hadn't been talking to any coaches, and all those other young men are out there pumping up their chest, and he sort of comes out on the field and goes, hey, man, high school's it for me. I'm not that great. All of a sudden, Dabo comes in, and Dabo says, I choose you. Nobody else did, but I choose you. Nobody else wants you, but I do. Nobody else is making you an offer, but I do. Come to my school. You know what that kid's going to do on Friday night? Dude, he is going to play hair on fire. Right? I mean, he's got confidence now. He's playing like a different kid. Do you know what Jesus said? Here's what Jesus said in John 15, 16. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Did you get that? Jesus chose you. If you're a Christian, he chose you. You didn't choose him. You wasn't smart. Some people think, oh, I chose Jesus. I wish everybody's as smart as me. I wish my friends just, if they could just see it. Folks, I'm just telling you, I grew up in Appalachian Mountains in East Tennessee and went to public school. My mom and dad didn't have a bumper sticker on their car that said, my son made the honor roll. I think my mom and dad invented the sign that said, my kid beat up your kid on the honor roll. You know? Thank the Lord it wasn't because you had to be smart, because I'd have never made the cut. I didn't choose Jesus. He chose me. He chose me. Not because I'm smart. Definitely not because I'm wealthy. Not because I got some great skill. He chose me. You know what that means? That means, oh, my goodness. He gave, and I chose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, much fruit. He didn't say, I chose you, and man, I hope you do well out there, man. Try to live for me when you can. He said, I chose you and appointed you. That's your mission, to go and bear much fruit. You know how that'll make you feel? That'll take away your fears, man. It ain't about what I do. I can't save anybody. Jesus can. It ain't my power. It's Jesus' power through me. Did you get that? That'll give you confidence. You're going to have to go to war with your fear and fight your fear. You're going to have to fight. Listen, you're going to have to fight your comfort. Did you notice? It says this, that they left their nets and their father and followed him. I ask you to zone in on that verse. Why? Because I think it represents the two things that are most important to most people, family and career. I left my nets, that's career, and I left my father, that's family. That's two things that are very important to us, isn't it? And yet, he's making it clear from the very beginning, your family and your career cannot be more important than me. Matter of fact, I've got to be not a priority. I've got to be your life, and all those revolve around my life. Why is that important? Because some of you would say, man, I don't know, man, what my dad will say. If I take a gap year and I go on a mission field, my parents, well, if you're 18, 19, you got to decide, man, is what's God calling me to do, and what's more important? If I share my faith with my dad, what he might cut me out of the wheel. He might disown me. He might get mad at me, okay? Did you know that there are parts of India today that when a person surrenders their life to Jesus, not if, because they do, when a person surrenders their life to Jesus, there is a funeral. Literally, many times, because their family kills them because they gave their life to Jesus. Did you realize that? But they say, I love Jesus and I treasure Jesus, and if I die, I die. That's a real disciple right there, folks. And if they don't have a literal funeral, they have a figurative funeral, because the family, if they do decide, man, to have grace, here's what they do. They don't literally kill them sometimes, but they have a metaphorical funeral to say they are dead to us. They're dead. Your family's saying, if they don't literally kill you, they say you're dead to us. We don't want anything to do with you again. But they say, I love Jesus. I know him now, and I treasure him. And if I get him, that's enough. What are you afraid of? With your family? With your friends? What if I lose my job? Well, so what? It's a job. You didn't have one when you got that one. I mean, God will give you another one. Right? I mean, what are you afraid of? You're going to have to fight your comfort. You're going to have to fight your ambitions. You're going to have to fight culture. Culture is going to say, oh, you're a Christian. You're narrow-minded. You're a bigot. You're all these things. And there are Christians who are people who claim Jesus, identify with him on the Christian scale, that are narrow-minded and bigot. And I understand that. Backwoods. I understand that. Are you going to let that stop you because you might be labeled? You got to fight culture. Oh, it's okay for you to believe in Jesus. Just don't tell anybody you're right. You have to fight culture. You're going to have to fight and go to war. You're going to have to fight complacency. Will you be with Jesus? Will you spend time in his word? Will you spend time in prayer? Will you spend the day contemplating, heeding Jesus? Will you do that? Because here, I promise, if you don't spend time with him, you will not share the gospel. You won't do anything, okay? You're going to have to go to war with complacency and apathy and all the... If you live for Jesus, you're going to have to fight, folks. You're going to have to fight the good fight of the faith. You're going to have to go to war. You're going to have to go to war. And we're challenging you right now to go to war. And we're challenging you to go to war for the gospel. And here's what we do. You know, if you've been around here, you know how important the nations are to us. Man, we're passionate about God's glory among the nations. Why? Because he tells us to be. He tells us, man, to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth is the ends of the earth, right? I mean, it's the globe, it's the world, it's the nations, it's people groups. And we're passionate about God's gospel around all people groups. That's why we commissioned Josie Baldwin to go to Brazil. That's why we've got people in Bangkok. That's why we've got people in Brussels. That's why we have partnerships in Mexico. That's why we have partnerships all over the globe, because we're passionate about taking the gospel to the nations. But let me make sure you understand something. Here's what we're challenging you to do. We're challenging you to fight for one. To live sent for one, to take the gospel to one. I heard it said, and I really don't know who said it. I don't know who said it, okay? I'm not taking credit for it because I heard it somewhere. Spurgeon, he's credited with almost everything, so let's say Spurgeon said it. I don't know who said it, but here's the quote. The most effective sharing of the gospel is not going to be one preaching to thousands. It's going to be thousands speaking to one. Did you get that? Oh, the gospel's not going to go out and be effective in this community by one man standing on a stage preaching to thousands. It'll be so much more effective when thousands go out of here and speak to their one. So we're challenging you to live sent to one, to fight for one. So who's your one? Numbers are important to us, aren't they? I mean, numbers are so huge. 29-16's killing Tennessee fans today. You know, that was the score of the game last night. Horrible. We're fixated on the Titans score today. We're hoping that'll be a big number in our favor, right? Think about your blood pressure. Man, your blood pressure, it goes up during the games. It's a number. I mean, think about your bank account. Man, you want your bank account to be a big number, right? You want your retirement account to be a big number. You want your kids' test scores to be big numbers. Right? I mean, church, we want big numbers. And that's okay. But let me make sure you understand something. It's the single digits that are really important. Did you know that? There are 7.6 billion people in the world. There are 328 million people in the United States of America. Those are big numbers. Can't get my head around them. Wow, I can't do anything with that. Right? I mean, 328 million, 6, 7 million in the state of Tennessee. Okay, great, man. I can't do anything with that. But you can with one. Did you realize that with all those numbers, here's what the Bible says. The angels in heaven throw a party and rejoice when one person is saved. Did you know that? One. God knows. One person. One. And so we're asking you to fight for one. Fight for one. Who's your one? You've got some. Your one is some of your daddy. Some of it's your mama. It's an aunt. It's an uncle. It's a cousin. It's a classmate sitting across from you. It's a teammate. It's a friend. It's a coworker. Oh, you got a lot of ones. But who's your one? Now, Spurgeon did say this, and I want to quote it to you because I'm going to paraphrase because it's up in here, but it's going to come out however I paraphrase it, all right? Spurgeon did say this, and you need to hang on to this. He says, listen, if people are damned, let them leap over our bodies to go to hell. If they perish, let them perish with us hanging on to their knees, asking them to come back. Who's your one, folks? Who is your one? We're challenging you to fight for one. We want to take the gospel to the nations. We want you to give so we can take the gospel to the world. We want to send missionaries all over the world, but we want you to fight for one. Live sent to one. Live sent. It's not just about going across the planet. It's about going across the street. Live sent to one. Who's your one? Who's your one? So, if you're not a believer, here's where it begins. Today, you heard the gospel. I explained the gospel. Maybe that resonated with you, and maybe you said, oh, man, the bad news is you're doomed if you don't know Jesus. The great news is you can't do anything, and the bad news is you can't do anything to fix it. The good news is you don't have to. Jesus did. That was the gospel. Today, we want you to know the gospel. If you don't know Jesus, come back and talk to us. That's where you begin. Today, let today be the day of your salvation. Today, you might hear Jesus say, come and follow me. Today, he may be choosing you. Come and talk to us. We would love to talk to you about what that means. Now, for all of you who are believers, who's your one? All right, whoever's designated to pull those boards out, pull them out. Go get them and pull them out right now. We got some folks that's going to pull some boards out. Let me tell you what we're going to do. Brad, all the worship folks, come on out right now and get ready, because here's what we're going to do. They're pulling out some boards right now, and as they pull them out, you will simply see that they have who's your one written on in the middle, okay? Now, the first service, you'll see other stickers on it because we've already done this first service. Let me tell you what we're going to do. This is going to be a year. This is going to be what we focus on this year. We're going to focus on fighting for the gospel, fighting for the home, fighting for your neighbors, and fighting for the nations. We're going to tell you how we're going to do all those. Today, let me tell you how we're going to do this. We want to see God do greater things in our city, in our families, in our community, in our world than we ever imagine. And it starts with one meaningful interaction for the gospel. So we're challenging you to fight for one. We want to see so many people come through the baptismal waters this year. Baptism doesn't save them. Jesus does. That's just a symbol that they have surrendered to his gospel. They're a brand new person, dead to their old self, raised a brand new life. We want to see more than ever. And that's not going to happen with just one man preaching to thousands. That's going to happen with thousands going out and speaking to the one. Who's your one? Man, I'm so glad I had somebody fought for me. Did you know I can think back, man, and I'm thankful that I remember a lady. Her name was Jessie, who fought for me. Man, she would teach my Sunday school class when I was a kid. My parents wasn't going to church. They'd take me to church. And she taught my Sunday school class, and she poured into me, and she fought for me to know Jesus. I remember other people who fought for me. I remember a pastor had this funky-looking hair. His name was Benny Woods. When I was 10 years old, he fought for me. Did you know that Benny Woods was the pastor who shared the gospel with me when I gave my life to Jesus Christ? Now he's working for me. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? I'm so thankful for people who fought for me. Who are you fighting for? Who's your one? For some of you, it pops into your mind immediately. Immediately it pops into your mind. Many, and some of you have got like hundreds. That's awesome. Narrow it down to one. Here's what we're going to do. In a moment, I'm going to pray, and Brad and our team, Abby's going to sing. And as Abby sings the verse of the first verse of a song, you're going to join in on a second. But Abby's going to sing, and I'm going to pray, and then I want you to sit, and I want you to contemplate who your one is. Who's my one, God? Who's the one? You know more. Who's my one? Sadly, we know hundreds each probably, but who's the one that you're going to zero in on? And I want you, during the second verse, Brad's going to tell you when. You can get up, you can come forward, and here's what we're going to do. Down on these tables, there's baskets. And in the baskets, there's these stickers. Number one, take that sticker, bend it. It's a little hard sometimes to get off the back. Bend it, pull it off, and stick it on the board. And after you stick it on the board, take the Sharpie and put their name on it. Do it in that order. Now, just put their first name. Don't put their first and last name. Just put their first name, okay? Put it on the board and then write on it. Do it in that order because the Sharpie will smear if you do it and put it in your hand and do that. So just put it on the board, then write your name on it, okay? Then take another sticker, number one. You can take one or two. I don't care how many you take. We'll get more. Take another sticker and then put it on your computer. Put it on your water bottle. You might want to put their name on it or not. I don't know. I mean, if you're going to work tomorrow and it's on your computer, Jim is your one, and Jim might say, hey, dude, why you got my name on your computer? Now, that great give me a great opportunity, wouldn't it? Well, let me tell you why. Okay? But you might want to leave it blank. You know? Put it on your water bottle. Put it on your computer. Get two. Put one on your water bottle. Wherever you at to remind you, I'm fighting for Jim. Fighting for Jim. Jesus, save Jim. Jesus, show me opportunities. Help me to be sensitive to that. And you just see what God, if you will do that, God gives you opportunities, but you're going to be more aware of them than ever. And we're going to see God do so much through you. And so many people come to the Lord. And it won't be you. You can't save anybody. That's the cool thing, man. I can't save anybody, man. All I can do is just tag along for the ride and watch what God does. That's what we're asking you to do. Who's your one? Who's your one? Fight for one. Who's your one? So let's pray together. If you don't know Jesus, man, today you heard the gospel. Come and talk to us. If you did and you know him, I would ask you, are you a disciple? Sure, you call yourself a Christian. That's great. You can identify with Jesus. That's easy. Being a disciple is different. Are you a disciple? Because a disciple is made into a fisher of men and women and boys and girls. Who's your one? Father, we love you. And God, I pray that we would have a room full of warriors. I pray that, God, people watching online right now from all over the world would understand that they are a soldier in God's army, and it's going to require that they fight, that they train to fight, and that they fight. That's their life, God. God, help them to know that they will not become a mature believer. They will not be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ by sitting on the couch eating potato chips, God. It's going to require action. God, help them to know that they're not going to accomplish anything and impact the world and have influence on the world by doing nothing. They're going to have to fight, God, and I pray that we would have just thousands of warriors, God, thousands, who stand up and say, I'm going to fight for the gospel. God, right now you've called us to go to the nations, and I thank you, Lord, that people give so we can go and send missionaries. Thank you for calling missionaries out that we've sent. But God, every person in this room that knows you, that loves you, that treasures you, you have called and saved to fight for the gospel. Help them to fight for one, God. Thank you for those who fought for me. God, help me to fight for that, for people. Help us to fight for one. Right now, bring to our mind our one. We love you, Jesus. Amen.